Thank you for the songs. I'm showing green. Testing, testing. 3, 2, 1. It's green, it's green, it's the green machine. All right. Well, let's forget it, Andrew. This could go on all evening, okay? Thank you. No, it's not. This one's working. This one's a dead duck. Okay. You just thought you had an assignment, Dick, to find one that worked, huh? I need a new one. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe we need all new wireless. I don't know. Anyway, why don't we look to the Lord once again and ask His blessing as we now want to turn to His heart, to His Word. We do thank You, Father, for this time this evening now. What a blessing the service has been. We thank You for being able to sing songs to praise and worship You, even the chorus of that song we just finished. He loved me before I knew Him. And I just think of that truth, how true that is. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You sought us. We were not looking after You. You came to seek and to save those who were Yours. And we pray that You would get all the glory this evening and all that transpires in the time that remains. In Your name I pray. Amen. Andrew, you like to give titles to things, so let's call this one A Serious Implication. A Serious Implication. Turn with me, folks, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to, you might say, call our key verse, the 21st verse. We're going to be thinking about verses 15 through 21, but our key thought is verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My marginal reference on that last phrase says, then Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes by the law. And we find, as we look at this, I trust that God's Spirit can speak to us this evening. As you talk with people, and I'm sure you have noticed this, as you are interactive with people, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, I think it's safe to say that one of the most common errors concerning salvation that people voice is the belief that obeying the commandments or living by a set of rules is what God is looking for and is what is going to get them to heaven. Obey the commandments or live by a certain set of rules, and that's what God is looking for. In other words, most people think if they do something, that's going to impress God. That's going to throw wide open the gate to heaven. But we find not only is it wrong, that thought, but it really poses a serious problem. And I would like us to consider the possibility, if that were true, what would that suggest to us? What would that imply? What would that involve? What would be connected with that if it were true that if a person just did certain things, that's all God would require? Well, I want to just suggest a few things to you. Number one, if that were true, it would be an unbearable burden. If that were true, that if we just keep certain laws and things, it would be an unbearable burden. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. We'll be back, but right now let's think of Exodus 24. It was the time when God had revealed himself to the people. And in we look at verse 3. Well, in verse 1, the Lord had said unto Moses, "You come up, you, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and you worship afar off. But now Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they," Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70, they're got to stay back there, but Moses, he can come on. "They shall not come nigh, and none of the people can come up with him." So Moses came, verse 3, and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord that he had heard when God said, "You come up alone." He wrote them, and he rose up early in the morning, and he builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood of the covenant, that would be the part that he had put in basins. He took the blood of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took that blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." I wanted us to look at this to help us to understand. Remember, our first point is, what's the implications if a person to please God and be accepted into heaven would be just obey a bunch of rules? I want us to notice, first of all, with this one, under the heading, it would be an unbearable burden. What I read this for is to show us how easy it is to tell God, "I'll do whatever you say. I'll do whatever you say." And here, what did the children of Israel, when Moses spoke those words two times, what did the people say? "All that the words that the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses offered offerings to the Lord, and he took that blood and he sprinkled the blood on them, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made concerning you." A covenant of blood. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now you see, that is what the people willingly agreed to. They listened to Moses and they said, all right, you just tell us what God wants us to do and we'll do it. But when we get to the book of Acts in chapter 15, verse 10, notice what Peter spoke. He said, neither therefore, why test or tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, a yoke or a burden on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. The context of this is when Peter had taken the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Jews in Jerusalem got all bent out of shape. You shouldn't have done that. The gospel is for the Jewish people only. And Peter testified, look, I got this vision from the Lord, rise, Peter, kill, eat. And I finally went, and as I preached the word, the Holy Spirit came upon them just like us as well at the beginning. Who was I to argue with that? A bit, they said, well, as Peter went back and reported this, they said, well, it sounds like God has taken the gospel to the Gentiles as well. How good it would have been if the early church would have stopped right there. Praise God for the fact that his grace was widespread to Jew and Gentile alike. The real problem, you see, is in verse 1 of chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. What were they doing? They were saying, you've got to have part of the law intact or you're not really saved. And so this is the first, it's referred to chapter 15, the first Jerusalem council. This is the first time there was a real divisive issue which the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ faced. And we see how they handled it. They didn't just say, it'll blow over in time. How thankful I am that the leaders of the church said, we need to get this resolved. And so they called the leaders together. And chapter 15 is the record of them hammering that out, praying about it, coming to it, what is the answer? Should they be subjected to keeping the law and portions of it, like way back in Moses' day when the people willingly said, whatever God says, we will do. And Peter answers in verse 10, the truth is, it was a yoke which we can't bear ourselves, and neither could whom? Our fathers. Neither could our fathers. They couldn't fulfill it. We can't fulfill it. And the whole point is, that's not how a person is saved. And so we see, suppose that was the way. Suppose that was the way. Well, you just do this law, you keep this, you keep that, you keep that. There have been those who attempted to do that, and they discovered that it, number one, was an unbearable burden. Easily the words flowed out of their mouth, we'll do whatever you say, God. But when push came to shove, they couldn't keep it. Why? Because that's not how a person becomes right with God. Well, if it's through just obeying certain things, living by a set of rules, well, the second thing we notice is, if that were the case, if that was the way, besides being an unbearable burden, number two, it would be an unreachable goal. It would be an unreachable goal. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, we find Paul wrote this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What's that verse teach us? There was a curse that came with that law. And the curse was, if you don't fulfill every single one, there's a curse attached to it. And we know in James chapter 2, James wrote the fact that according to verse 10 of that second chapter of James, James wrote, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or stumble in one point," what was the result? He is guilty of breaking the whole law. That's the curse that's connected with trying to live by doing this set of rules. It would be an unbearable burden if that's how God wanted us to come into right relationship with Him. And we find that, secondly, it would be an unreachable goal. You say, "Well, you don't know how determined I am. You don't know how serious I could be." Well, remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:3? He said this, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak," where? "Through the flesh." There was a reason why it couldn't work. And the reason is the weakness of the flesh. There never has been a person that would have been strong enough to do it, if that was the way God had laid down to be right with Him. "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." You see, Christ in His flesh fulfilled everything that the law had required. You and I could not do that because of the weakness in that flesh. Paul spoke of it again in Galatians 3, 21 and 22a. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin." All under sin. There is the weakness. Sinful flesh could not have done it. Well, there's more to the story, though. More implications than just that. If just trying your hardest to check off doing a certain set of rules, do's and don'ts, not only would it be an unbearable burden and an unreachable goal, but we see, thirdly, it would have made Christ's death unnecessary. It would have made Christ's death unnecessary. Why do you say, "Well, Christ had to come"? Why? If there was a way to God through keeping the law, then why not just let those who keep the law into heaven and everybody else go to hell? You see, if there had been a way already, the Lord could have just stayed in heaven. He really did not have to die. He died unnecessarily. There was no reason for him to give his life on the cross if there was another way. And the Father, this would suggest to us that the Father needlessly put his only begotten Son through the whole humbling and torturous experience that our Lord endured during his stay here on earth. There was no reason for the Father to do that to his Son. If a person could be saved through just keeping the law. And most serious of the implications, the fourth one, we see that if a person could have gained a right relationship with God by keeping that set of rules and checking off the list of do's and don'ts, number four, that would make Christ's death unmeaningful. A moment, and the third point was it would have made it unnecessary. But the more serious implication is it would have made what Christ did in his whole earthly ministry unmeaningful. It would have had no meaning whatsoever. His coming to this earth, his humbling of himself, his submission to his Father, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that would have been meaningless. That means he would have died in vain if there was another way to heaven. It means that his death, burial, and resurrection has absolutely no meaning or value to anyone in this day and age. Just keep the law. Just live by the rule book. But what about Christ? Well, what he did was of no value because there already was a way. It was a waste of time, energy, and effort. If his death has no value, then you and I are hopelessly lost. How's that for an implication? Why would that be? Because we put our faith and trust in the one that John pointed to one day when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world," in John 1:29. If there was another way, then John really wasn't telling the truth that day, was he? He's not taking away the sin of the world. You can get right with God, just keep the law. You see, if salvation is through keeping a set of rules and guidelines, then John 14:6 is a recorded lie that our Lord spoke to his disciples when he taught them, "I am the way, truth, life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me." That'd be a bold-faced lie if there really was another way to get to the Father and get to heaven. Just keep the law. All the words that God has said we will do. we'll just do whatever God says. We find that anything that we would say about his death, burial, and resurrection as it relates to our salvation would not be true if there was some other way. But let's consider the facts. Let's consider the facts. Notice once again in Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed." Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. Well, then what purpose, verse 19? What then serveth the law? Why was the law given? If that wasn't the way to God. That's what Paul is writing here. What purpose did the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And so we see here, why was it was added because of transgressions. What do you mean it was added because of transgressions? God had already promised salvation to Abraham and his descendants 450 years before the law came. Why was the law added? The law was added because man was so sinful. And we find that it was given to show how sinful we were. Every time the law said, "Thou shalt not," guess what man did? He shouted it. I don't care what the law says, I'm going to do it. Every time the law says, "Thou shalt," the man said, "I shall not do that." And we find that's what God gave, that to just show us how exceedingly sinful we are by our nature. It wasn't given as a means for us to get to heaven. It was given as a means to show us how needy we were, that I need help. I can't do what the law requires. The law wasn't the way. And we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and in verse 28, these words. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." There's why law was given, to really help man understand what sin really is. Verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." But why the law? We find that that last part of verse 20 says, "By the law is the knowledge of God." The knowledge of sin, Romans 7:7. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." The law wasn't sinful, but Paul says, let me tell you about the law. I had or would not have known sin had it not been for the law. I would not have known what was sinful if I didn't have the law as the standard. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, I thought I was doing pretty good in life. I thought I was a good guy. And we know in his personal testimony in another place, Paul was, he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Whatever the law said, he did, and he thought he was on solid ground until one day he discovered the law said, thou shalt not covet. And he knew what covet meant. It meant that lusting, that desire. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. And he said, boy, it was then I realized what a wretched sinner I really am. And Paul said, I would not have known that until one day the law hit me in the face. It hit me between the eyes. And that was the purpose of the law, to demonstrate our sinfulness. It was to give us the knowledge of sin. But what else? We find that the knowledge was also in Galatians 3:24. It was a means to bring us to Christ. Not only to identify my sin, but it was a means to bring me to Christ. Where do you get that? Galatians 3:24. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Our schoolmaster, drop out those italicized words. Man's put that there. You still get the same effect. The law was our schoolmaster unto what? Unto Christ. It was to lead us, it was to guide us, it was to point us unto Christ, that we might be justified by how? By faith, not by the law. That was never the purpose of the law. It showed us that trying as hard as one could, he still could not be good enough, and that another was needed who could provide the righteousness that would never be possible otherwise. Look at Galatians 3:13 and 14. Remember, we saw that in verse 10, as many are under the works of the law, they're cursed, because if you don't do every one, there's a curse attached with it. How am I going to get rid of that curse? Verse 13, 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we read that. We read elsewhere about the work of Christ and what he has done for us, such as 1 John 2:2. He, the Lord Jesus, is the propitiation, the satisfying payment for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, the law or works principle appeals to the pride of man. Because if you try to work your way to heaven, it gives great pride to boast how you have pulled up the bootstraps and God's got to let me in because I did this, I did that. And man loves to pat himself on the back, doesn't he? But the truth is, that's not the way. That's not the way. How do we know? Because if it was the way, it would cancel out the total effectiveness of what the Lord Jesus Christ provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you that as we've looked at this review of the law and the implications of it, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to realize these serious implications. If we're really going to argue for keeping the law as the way to you, then we need to realize what effect that's going to have, how that it would truly be an unbearable burden that we could not bear. It truly would be an unreachable goal. We find that more seriously, it would mean that Christ's death not only was unnecessary, but it would mean that it was totally unmeaningful and totally ineffective. Oh Lord, help us to remember these things as perhaps as we rub shoulders with others and they begin to talk with us about their relationship with God, and they began to list off what they do and how they are working at this and working at that. Bring back to our remembrance this portion of Scripture and the implications of it. And for your glory, may we be able to give a good gospel witness to those with whom we talk. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, and we go asking you give us safety to our homes. In your name we pray. Amen.